Morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Start from verse 8 and go all the way to 18. But before we do that, I do want to share just a little bit about Lent. I shared last week that the theme for us this year when we think about observing Lent is going to be bold in our witness. And so for those of us who are not familiar with Lent, because I know that, for some of the Christian traditions, they don't necessarily observe Lent. But in our church, we've emphasized Lent. It's basically 40 days, starting from this Wednesday on Ash Wednesday, going all the way to Maundy Thursday, which is 40 days. And it's really journeying together to remember Jesus' death and resurrection. And usually we Lent from something, so we abstain from something. And so in the Roman Catholic tradition, they abstain from eating meat and sugar and so forth. But we've asked you to think about, like, what is that one thing that you want to Lent from, so that as you are Lenting from that thing, it's going to be a wonderful reminder for you during the season that we want to be praying for people, that we want to be a faithful witness to the people around us. And we talked about how we want to be a witness to people, first of all, through our actions and the ways that we live our lives, and how we engage with people around us and loving them and serving them. But not only that, but ultimately through our words as we share the gospel, as we share the testimony. And so when I think about Lent, I want us to think about it in the context of 1-1-1, okay? So bold in our witness, we're going to do 1-1-1. So the first one is, who is that one person? And that's not to say that that's the only person that we want to be a faithful witness to, but who is that one person that God is placing in your heart? Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a classmate, maybe it's a coworker that you've actually had the relationship to or had the time to build relationships with. Maybe it's that person that you haven't gotten to know yet. But who is that one person that God might be encouraging you, burdening your heart, challenging you to think about being a faithful witness through your works as well as through your words? And really wanting to invest into that relationship. So that's the first one, that one person. And then the second one is, as we do that, we want to journey with Christ, which means every single day I'm going to ask you one time. So it's not too bad. Just one time a day, spending that time in the Word and in prayer. And some of us are doing this already on a consistent basis with your devotionals and so forth. And if that's you, great. Continue on that path. Maybe some of us are inconsistent just in developing our relationship with God. And if that's you, then may this be a season where you develop that consistency. So one time a day, whether it's in the morning, afternoon, and the evening, just set aside that specific time every day to say, this is my 30 minutes, this is my 20 minutes in the Word, in prayer, right? And if there isn't anything that you're reading on a consistent basis, like if you're one of those Christians where you're like, let's see, and then you just open up the Bible, and then you're like, this is the Word of God for me this morning. It could be. But I really want you to develop a consistent pattern. And so if you're not reading anything, my suggestion is start from one of the Gospels, Mark, Luke, John. That's a really awesome gospel. Or you can sign up for, there's many different mailing lists and so forth that you can sign up for. So for example, Gospel in Life, that's a ministry of Tim Keller, Pastor Tim Keller, who is no longer with us. He went to be with the Lord. And they actually are doing this thing where if you sign up, then every single day they'll send you a devotional during the 40 days of Lent where you can read the Word of God and meditate on it and pray. And so there's so many different ways for us to do that. But so one time a day where you're in the Word praying. And then the last one is one day a week, specifically every Thursday, we're going to be fasting from breakfast and lunch to really be praying, not only for ourselves as we journey through the season, but specifically for the people that we want to be witnessing to. Because ultimately, it has to be God, right, who is at work in their lives. It has to be God who opens their eyes and really helps them to see the need for Christ in their lives. And so we do that by expressing our dependence on God through fasting and prayer. So once again, one, who is that one person? And one, can you spend one time a day in the Word and prayer? And then the last one is, can you fast and pray with us as a church every Thursday during Lent season? We want to do this. Okay? So turn to the person next to you and let's remind them. And let's say, let's remember the 111 of Lent. All right? Remember the 111 of Lent. All right, so we started a new series last Sunday called Next Gen, and we're looking into 2 Timothy. Gave more of an overview. So this is the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, who is a younger pastor in the city of Ephesus. But we know that it's not just this older pastor reaching out to a younger pastor, but it's this dynamic of Paul is almost like this spiritual father figure, and Timothy is like the spiritual son to Paul. And so he's writing this letter. We also know that Paul is imprisoned in the city of Rome for the second time. And this is actually pretty serious because the first time that he was imprisoned, he was under a house arrest. And so the believers, they were renting a house for Paul and he was just kind of chilling there. Well, not chilling, but he was there. And like people were coming to visit him. He was actually able to do ministry and so forth. But now he's actually literally thrown into a dungeon somewhere. And he knows that this is it. Most likely that he is going to die. And we talked about how the church history tells us that it was right after Paul writing this letter that he was actually executed. And so he knows that this is probably the end. And so he's thinking about encouraging his friend, his mentee, his spiritual son, to really contend for the gospel. And so that's really the theme that we want to try to wrap our hearts and our minds around, of really this encouragement, this challenge for us to contend for the gospel, to keep pressing forward in this calling that all of us have to advance the kingdom of God. And for Paul, he's specifically thinking about Timothy and the calling that Timothy has, because it's the calling that Paul received. And he's thinking, okay, what's going to happen to this movement after I'm gone? And he's saying it's going to be through guys like Timothy and Titus, that God is going to continue to do the work. And so he's trying to encourage Timothy, even after I am gone, contend for the gospel and keep pressing forward in this kingdom calling, this gospel calling that you have received in making Christ known. And it's so relevant for us because even though all, well, minus me, you guys aren't necessarily in that pastoral ministry. Maybe some of you, not yet, right? I want to put that caveat out there. Something for you to wrestle with. But the reality is that regardless of whether you're a student, working adult, regardless of whether you're single, you have a family, all of us are called to keep pressing into that gospel work, that gospel calling. And we just live it out in different ways. We live it out as students. We live it out as working adults. And it's this wonderful reminder that we have such a privilege and an opportunity to be involved in what God is doing. And as Paul flushes out a little bit of what that's going to look like, the challenge that Paul gives to Timothy is this wonderful reminder that it's not going to be an easy journey. It's not going to be an easy journey. And I think about this, and I think about how, in many ways, this flies in the face of, even as a culture, what we understand this Christian faith to be. Because in so many ways, and I think I think to a certain degree, like all of us are, it's easy for us to fall into this trap of this easy believism, right? And what I mean by that is we preach Christ, but it's you come to Christ because here is what Christ can do for you. Here is how Christ is going to provide for you. Right? He's going to bring comfort, he's going to bring forgiveness, and ultimately Christ is here to make your life better. In many ways, that's our understanding of what the gospel message is. But Paul reminds Timothy that it's not this easy believism that Jesus calls us to. But even as Jesus embraces us with his grace and mercy, his forgiveness, he calls us every single day to deny ourselves, to carry the cross, and to follow his example. And his example is what? Example of a servant who embraced suffering. And I know that this encouragement that Timothy needed to receive from Paul, it wasn't easy. I'm sure it wasn't easy for Timothy to receive. And I'm sure it's not going to be easy for us to receive as well. But I believe that God is wanting to encourage us that as we contend for the gospel, as we keep pressing forward in advancing God's kingdom, that this calling that God has for us, that it's not going to be easy, that there's going to be a cost involved. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read 2 Timothy 1, starting from verse 8. Well, actually, we'll start from verse 6. I don't have 6 here, but it'll make more sense, right? It says this, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Right? And we talked about this last week. He gave us spirit of power, love, and self-control. And then, so Paul says in verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us, called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are," I'm going to butcher these words, sorry, "Phygellus and Hermogenes." I almost want to say Hermione's, but it's Hermogenes. "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, there we go, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy in the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." Okay, so as we look into today's passage, the one thing that I want to give us simply is this, that Christ is worthy even when we suffer in contending for the gospel. That Christ is worthy even when we suffer for contending for the gospel. And I want us to look at this passage and really thinking about if Paul was here, and as he's thinking about these words for us, how would he challenge us? And so I want to think about this passage in the context of two questions I think Paul would ask of all of us, for those of us who are followers of Christ. And the first question that Paul would ask us is this: are you willing to embrace the cost for your calling to contend for the gospel? Right? Are you willing to embrace the cost? Because Paul makes it very clear that there is a cost in really embracing this calling that you have to contend for the gospel. And are you willing to embrace that cost? And we see that in verses 8 through 12. So Paul starts off, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." So Paul makes it very clear to Timothy and to all of us this morning. And he says, because God has given you a spirit of power, love, and self-control, he says, Timothy, do not be ashamed of Jesus. And he also says, Timothy, do not be ashamed of me. But he says, rather, share in suffering for the gospel. And so he's giving one negative command, something that you shouldn't do, and then one positive, something that you should do. So what you shouldn't do is be ashamed of who Jesus is and who Paul is. But rather, what you should do is what? That you must share in the suffering. In the New Living Translation, that share in the suffering, they translate it this way: be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. He says, Timothy, be ready to suffer with me. Don't just watch me suffer, but be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. The word ashamed there, it literally means being humiliated or disgraced or being embarrassed. And so you have to think about this in a couple levels. So on one hand, the gospel message itself, this is how Paul describes it. 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. It's foolishness to those who do not know Christ." And so on one hand, the gospel message itself, when people hear it, they're like, "That's foolishness, man. Like, why would you believe in that nonsense?" Right? That's folly. That's embarrassing. So on one hand, you see the word of God for those who are perishing, those who do not know Christ, that they see it as foolishness. They see it as something that you should be embarrassed of. But on the other hand, Timothy, he's also in a situation where there are so many false teachers preaching a false gospel. And the gospel that Paul preached, it's beginning to lose popularity amongst the people. They're saying, you know what? I think this gospel, it sounds better than the gospel that Paul is preaching. Because it makes me feel better. And so you could imagine Timothy being tempted to move away from Paul, because here's Paul in prison. Nothing to be proud of, right? Moving away from Paul and moving away from the gospel message that Paul delivered. But Paul says, no, don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Because this message, in many ways, it's going to be contrary to what the world holds and believes to be true. And I think that's so true even in our cultural context as well. Because when you stand for certain biblical truths, right, and every culture, there's always a hot button issue that many people wrestle with, right? Whether it's our understanding of human sexuality, whether it's our understanding of biblical marriage and so forth, when you stand for these truths, people are going to say, that's nonsense. But Paul says, no, don't be embarrassed by the gospel. Not only embarrassed, but he says what? Also embrace suffering. The word suffering there means experiencing adversity and experiencing affliction. And so you can imagine Timothy seeing Paul's popularity going down and down and down. And not only his popularity, but you could see Timothy, he's seeing everything that Paul is experiencing and going through. And I don't know, maybe he had that thought of, gosh, like I see Paul and I see some of the struggles that I'm going through too. And maybe he's questioning, is it really worth it? Right? Is this really worth it? And Paul says it is. And in chapter 2, he'll expound a little bit more on this picture of suffering and what that looks like. And also, we have to be very clear that the kind of suffering that Paul is talking about here is suffering as we contend for the gospel, because there's many different types of suffering that we experience, right? Some of the sufferings that we experience, it's because it's your fault, right? I mean, there's no other way to put it. It's just you did something that you shouldn't do. You're foolish in making those decisions, right? You drank too much of them, then you woke up the next morning, it's your fault. Some of the sufferings that we experience in the world, it's because we live in a broken world, which means things don't function in the way that it should. So it's no one's fault. So for example, recently my father-in-law, he had to go through surgery because they found out that he was in early stages of lung cancer. But thank goodness that they were able to detect that early enough. But he still had to go through surgery medicine is so amazing that they removed about a third of his lung. And, you know, it's like a two-hour operation. And so he had to go through that. And, you know, my wife was there the whole week with her parents. And even though we knew that because they caught it early, most likely, that that was going to be it. But still, like, going through that, it's not easy. And I know that especially for my wife, like, seeing her dad go through it, it wasn't easy. And so there's that kind of, so there's many different kinds of suffering, but the specific suffering that Paul is talking about here is as we contend for the gospel, as we cling on to the gospel truths in our lives, right? He's saying, Timothy, you have to carry on the work. Timothy's looking around, and it's what Paul says in verse 15. He says, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. When he says all who are in Asia, he doesn't necessarily mean every single believer. But there are a lot of people who are abandoning Paul. I'm sure for various reasons. Maybe Paul's teaching, they're just looking at it and they're going, you know what, it's just a little too much. It's more than what I want. Or they're thinking about, you know, like, I don't want to be associated with someone who's being, you know, persecuted as a criminal. And they're thinking about, like, their own welfare. And maybe it's not even them. They're thinking about, like, what's going to happen to my kids? Like, if I choose to stand up for this faith, like how Paul stood up for his faith. And I'm sure there were many different reasons, for various reasons, that Paul's seeing all these people turning away from him. And maybe what Timothy was wrestling with in that moment, and we don't know because it doesn't say, but maybe it's this question of, man, can I really stand by the gospel that Paul was so passionate about? But ultimately, it led him to prison and suffering and persecution and hardship. Is it really worth the struggle of paying the cost? And Paul says, yeah, it is. And look at how Paul encourages Timothy. He says to embrace the gospel that was delivered to him and to embrace the cost of faithfully following and declaring the gospel. And he says, keep at it. And we know from Paul's life, he's very familiar with what it means to pay the cost for contending for the gospel, right? 2 Corinthians 11:20-28, I'm going to read this really fast. It says, and Paul's talking about like his own experience. Are they servants of Christ? And so there's other people that are telling the believers in the city of Corinth that, you know, Paul, he's not that great. Don't listen to his teachings. And Paul's saying, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. He's saying, no, I'm being foolish, but this is my experience. He says, with far greater labor, far more imprisonments and countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and day I was adrift at sea. 1 frequent journey in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship. Though many sleepless nights, a hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of anxiety for all the churches. And I don't know about y'all, but like I look at that testimony, I'm like, Do I really want that, right? Is that the gospel that we want to try to sell to people? That when you come to Christ, that, you know what, in class, out of class, in the dorms, in the city, at work, working out in your gym, you're going to face hardship, difficulties, the pressure of when you get involved in ministry. And I think this is so important for us to realize because I've just seen enough believers who are initially convicted towards that this is the direction that God has for me, right? There's specific convictions that God is challenging me to live out. And so they try to go forward in obedience and in belief that, yes, this is what God wants me to do. But as soon as they start encountering difficulties on that path, because sooner or later you will encounter that difficulty. And when the cost of living out that calling, it becomes real. Because it's entirely different to read about Paul's experience, but then on that road that you're experiencing similar things. So you begin to question, like, is this how it's really supposed to be? right? Trying to live out the purposes of God, trying to respond to the calling that God has for me. Is it supposed to be really this difficult? Is it supposed to be a struggle? And Paul would say, absolutely. Absolutely. That when you embrace the path that God lays out for you, Paul would remind us that Jesus himself makes it very clear that it's not an easy road. Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. He says, the road that leads to life, it's hard, man. It's not easy. Faithfully contending for the gospel. And your labor in it, it's not easy. It's difficult. It's costly. But Paul says, but it's worth it. It's worth it because Jesus is worth it. Because I think the focus of what Paul is writing to us here, the focus isn't on the shame and the suffering. Because the testimony that Paul is sharing with Timothy, as well as for us, it's not this testimony of, Timothy, you just got to be a man. You just got to suck it up. You just got to do it. You just got to pay the cost. Right? Played soccer in high school, my coach, you always, you know, you want to be a champion, you got to pay the cost of being a champion. It's not just paying the cost. But I think really the focus of Paul's testimony, it actually starts in 8b, where he says, but share in suffering for the gospel by what? By the power of God. Right? The power of God. And he goes on, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Right? So when you think about Paul's life, it's not a life of suffering. No, it's a life of breakthrough where Paul is experiencing the power of God. It's the power that is able to sustain us. Because it's the power that was sustaining Paul even now when he was in prison. And Paul's not a perfect man, right? Paul has his struggles. Struggling with, I'm sure to a certain extent, it's that powerlessness because he knows that he can't change his circumstance. Struggling with loneliness. He talks about this in the book of Philippians. Here as well. And even as he's talking about these two brothers, I'm not going to say their names because I'm going to butcher it again. A lot of scholars think that there were probably two men who were specifically pointed out by Paul to Timothy because they were leaders of that Christian community. Which meant not only were they leaders, but they were someone who was close to Paul. And so I'm sure he was struggling with that sense of abandonment, sense of betrayal at people who knew him the best. But what he is not telling Timothy is, he's not saying, Timothy, look at me. Like, I'm the man. Look at me. But he is pointing Timothy to God. And he's saying, look to God. Because God has the power to sustain you. He's saying, look to God. Because even when your circumstances say otherwise, God knows what he's doing. Right? God knows. Paul says, even before I was born, God knew the purpose that I had for me. And he knew the grace that I needed to accomplish that purpose. And Paul knows a thing about the power of God's grace, right? That's why he writes in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, and he's talking about this thorn in his flesh, the thorn in his side. We don't know what that thorn is. Praise to God, three times, remove it. And this is what Paul says. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Right? When I am weak, when I come to that point in my life where I know that I can't do it on my own strength, I can't rely on my own understanding because it's going to betray me. I can't even rely on the people around me. Paul says, when I come to these moments where I absolutely see my weaknesses, that's when God steps in and he demonstrates his power. How does he do that? Not by removing the circumstances, but by giving Paul the strength to persevere in those circumstances as God breathes joy into his heart, as God changes his understanding. And Paul says, this is the grace of God. Right? Man, what a radical way of looking at your life. Because I don't know about y'all, but when I encounter difficulties in my life, I don't see it as the grace of God, right? I see it as, man, God, what are you up to? Many times I feel like God is working against me, not for me. But Paul says, no. When you're in that room, that weight room, right, the spot, like when he puts on those extra, for some of us, 45 pounds, others of us, 25 plates, it's not because he's against you. He's working in your life to strengthen you when you encounter these hard, difficult moments. When you make certain decisions, mom and dad, I'm going to do this because I believe that this is the conviction that God is placing in me. And your parents are like, boy, are you out of your mind? Right? And you're thinking, man, if this is what God wants me to do, then why is there so much resistance? Why can't the people around me affirm these things? And Paul says, it's the grace of God so that you are learning to depend on his strength. That through you, God is writing a testimony of his power that is at work in you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's a German theologian. This is what he writes when he's describing between cheap grace versus costly grace. Of cheap grace, this is what he says. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It's baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipline, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. I think this describes the culture that we live in. And what people are looking for. Something that's going to build them up. Something that's going to make them feel good. Something that's going to affirm who they are. But that's cheap grace. But then listen to what he says about costly grace. He says, costly grace is a treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Christ Jesus at which the disciples leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again. The gift which must be asked for. The door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. Ye were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. And that's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy. That God paid the price for your suffering by giving you his best, by giving you what is the most precious to him, his Son. That he came and he died the death that we deserve to die. That through his resurrection that we experience life that we don't deserve to experience. And the pattern that God sets for his people, his sons and his daughters, is what? It cost God everything. It's not cheap grace. But God empowers us to follow on that path. I want to challenge some of us. Because you are the Pauls in this room. Men and women of God, that God is calling you to faithfully love and disciples the Timothys. I want to challenge you to think about, what is your testimony? Is it easy believers? What is your testimony? Is it complaining because you're suffering? Are you wilting because it's becoming difficult? That when they see your life, as you serve, that all they can see is you bearing the weight of those ministry responsibilities. Like, what is your testimony? Or is your testimony just like Paul, that even in the midst of your suffering, it's the power of God that is at work in me? And you're leading people towards the cross. And it's through your life that you're demonstrating to people around you that Jesus is worth it. Right, I want to challenge all the brothers in this room. Some of us are fathers. Someday you will become a father. And you will have that responsibility to shepherd your families. And my challenge to you is, how will you shepherd your families? What testimony will you bear for your wife, for your sons, and your daughters? Will you bear the testimony that Jesus is worth it? That when they see your life, even through all the difficulties, doesn't mean that you're going to be a perfect man. But even in your struggles, even in your sufferings, they see you clinging on to that hope. They see you contending for the gospel. They see you leading your families towards the cross. They see the power of God at work in you. They see the testimony that even in your weakness, confusion, struggles, that they see the grace of God. And for all the women, I want to challenge you to think about, what is the testimony and the legacy that you will leave behind? Not only is Paul's life a testimony of God's power, but ultimately it's the worthiness of Christ, right? Worthiness of Christ. Look at what he says in verses 10 and 11. For which has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death, brought life and immortality, the light through the gospel, for which I was appointed preacher, apostle, and teacher. And we've talked about this before. When you think about people who are fleeing from Paul, the gospel that Paul was preaching versus Paul, I think those who are fleeing from their faith, when they saw God as someone in their lives who was useful to them. And when those difficulties came, and when God became more of an inconvenience to accomplish their purposes, to help them to feel the way that they wanted to feel, and when God no longer became useful, then yeah, of course, you would eject that from your life. But Paul, when he saw Christ, his death, his resurrection, the gospel that came to him, for Paul, God wasn't useful, but God was worthy. He was precious. God, he was beautiful. And because he saw God as worthy, even in the midst of suffering, he was willing to persevere because he knew that it's not me, but it's God who's going to continue to sustain me. Paul goes on, 12b, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Now, what Paul is talking about, there's some back and forth amongst various New Testament scholars to exactly what Paul is talking about. Some people think that Paul is talking about the gospel that God has entrusted to him and that God is going to guard that gospel. And even when Paul is gone, that gospel work will continue. And other scholars think that Paul is actually talking about his life because he knows that this is the end of the road for Paul. And Paul is saying, God, I entrust my life to you because I know that even after I face death on this life, you're going to continue to guard my life. That I'm going to be with you forever in all of eternity. And I tend to lean on more of that latter, where Paul is talking about, God, I give you my life because I know that you're going to be able to guard it. And I think the New Living Translation does a really good job translating this. It says this, but I am not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. He's able to guard what I entrust to him, my life, my hopes and my dreams, that he's going to accomplish his purposes through it. And I think this is Paul's reminder for Timothy. Timothy, keep at it, man. Keep at it, no matter how difficult that road might seem, because God, he's trustworthy. You can trust in him. The second question, and we'll close with this, that Paul would ask us this morning is this: are you willing to conform all of your life to all of God's word? Are you willing to conform all of your life to all of God's word? Verses 13 through 14, he writes, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit whom dwells within you. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So once again, the two specific commands he gives is follow and guard, right? Follow and guard. So follow the pattern of sound words. In other words, the teaching that he received from Paul. In the NIV, it says this, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. With faith and love in Christ Jesus, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now, the deposit that Paul is talking about here is the gospel, because it's what has been deposited into Timothy's life. This gospel calling to contend for the gospel, to make the gospel known to others. Because the real temptation during Timothy's days, and I think this is the temptation in our days as well, right? It's to take the word of God, and we try to take that word and we try to conform it according to our lives, according to our likes and dislikes, according to our standards, our desires. Because that's what the false teachers were doing. And that pattern still plays on even now. I've heard people wrestling with certain aspects of the Word of God, and it's just really hard for them to believe. And I've heard people express the sentiment of, well, I don't necessarily trust in all of God's Word, but I trust in Jesus. But you see how ironic that is? Because the only way that you would know Jesus is through the Word. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy, don't be like those false teachers who are only picking and choosing to preach the things that people want to hear. But he's saying there's a sound pattern that has been laid out for you. So continue to follow it and continue to guard the gospel. And there's so many examples, even in our society, because of the things that we want, whether it's safety, comfort, wealth, being healthy. So we take certain parts of the gospel, but we leave others that a little bit more challenge. You've got to sacrifice, you've got to give. But Paul says, no, you're not here so that the word of God conforms to you. But you have to live your life in such a way that you are being all of your life that's being conformed to the entirety of the word of God. This pattern that God lays out for you. And he says, on one hand, you got to do it, man. Like, you got to continue to follow. But on the other hand, he says what? It's the Holy Spirit of God that will empower you. He says, Timothy, will you continue to embrace the cost for contending for the truth? And he asks Timothy, will you continue to conform your life, to hold on to this sound teaching, and to declare the entirety of God's truth, so that through his word, that your entire life is being transformed. And he reminds Timothy, Christ is worthy, even when we suffer for contending for the gospel, that Christ is worthy. And this is what Paul would encourage us with this morning, that Christ is worthy, even when you suffer, even when you face difficulties, even when the standards that God has, maybe it's not to your liking, and God challenges you to live according to his word, Paul would remind us that Jesus is worthy. That Jesus is worthy. Two things as we close out. So first of all, ask the Holy Spirit to empower you so that you can see Christ as worthy and not just useful. Right? Ask the Spirit of God to empower you, because Paul makes it very clear over and over again. It's the power of God. It's the Holy Spirit. Not something that you can determine within your own heart to do. He says, ask the Holy Spirit of God. Even as you are contending, ask the Holy Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God will do it, so that you can see Christ as worthy and not just useful. And then I want to encourage us, memorize 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. hide the Word of God in your heart, then you're not going to stray away from His path, His standards, His pattern. Saying, God, this is the testimony. It's not the testimony of suffering and shame, but it's the testimony of the power of God that will sustain you. You know, I always share about my testimony of when I went to University of Michigan, did my master's, and my goal was to leave, but I just really felt convicted. God was telling me to stay and be part of that local church to help build up the church. And so that was a big struggle because obviously my own desires was I wanted to go to a bigger city. No offense to Ann Arbor. It's a small college town. And people that like that, that's great, but I wanted to go to a big city, right? I saw all my friends. Their lives were pointing towards greater, better things. And so I thought to myself, okay, God, fine. You want me to do this? I'm going to do it. But if you're going to do this, you better provide for me. Right? Because all the job opportunities, like everything that I was looking for, it's not in Ann Arbor. And God provided, but He didn't provide it for me in the ways that I wanted Him to provide. And one of my big struggles early on is, so when I finally started working, it wasn't in anything that I studied. I studied public health and I did environmental chemistry. It wasn't in anything, right? It was a small local business, Colossus Printing. They were a printing shop. And it was just a small family business. And I started working in that place. And you know, to be honest, one of the things that I really struggled with was this sense of embarrassment, like the sense of shame. Because I thought I was better, right? Got my undergrad, got my master's, and here I am, like working in this small printing business. I was making copies, you know, like I was waiting on people who were coming in. And my friends would ask me, like, oh, so what are you doing now? And to be completely, I was just so embarrassed to tell them that, yeah, I'm still in Ann Arbor and I'm just here working in this small printing business. But I'm so thankful that a God being gracious allowed me to go through that experience. Because I think it was through that experience that I began to recognize, in her, it's not about me. But it's about God who is greater, God who is more worthy. And if Jesus came and He was willing to lay down His life so that a sinner like me could experience the mercy and the grace of God, then Ben, would you be willing to lay down your hopes and your dreams and serve me in this specific way that I have called you to? And I just remember the Spirit of God at work in me, where He began to change my mind. He began to shift my thinking so that it wasn't about what I wasn't able to do. It wasn't about the opportunities that I was missing out. It wasn't about, you know, like just laboring away in this obscure town and doing this thing where I felt like I wasn't making any difference. But God allowed me to see that I am making a difference for His kingdom. I am making a difference and testifying through my life that Jesus is worthy. And He began to do an amazing work that only He could have done. Where that embarrassment and shame, it turned into joy, turned into gratitude. And I was so thankful for the opportunity that I had. And this is right before I left for seminary. to be part of the work that he was doing through our local church and the relationships that I was able to build with my coworkers. See, for Paul, it wasn't a testimony of what he was about, what he was missing out on, what he didn't have, or what he had. It was a testimony of, man, look how good God is. God is so worthy, even when it's tough. And it's this invitation that Paul was giving to Timothy. Timothy, come and experience a God who is so worthy that you would be willing to lay down everything to follow and to know this God. And that's the gospel invitation. It's not come to Jesus because he can provide whatever you want for your life, but come to Jesus and discover a King who is so worthy of your life that you would joyfully lay down everything to follow him. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me as we close out? When you think about this passage, it's almost like there needs to be this paradigm shift that happens in our hearts, right? This paradigm shift from seeing Jesus as someone who's useful to the shift of seeing Jesus as worthy. And Timothy's there. And Paul's encouraging Timothy, no, don't buy into this false gospel that Jesus is useful, but continue to focus and fix your eyes on the author and the perfecter of your faith, that Jesus is worthy. And I've been praying all week, God, do that work in all of our hearts. That paradigm shift of seeing Jesus as someone who is useful to our lives, to Jesus as someone who is worthy, as our King of Kings, as our Lord. Jesus, we worship you with everything. You are worthy because you came to us first. You are worthy because while I was still a sinner, that you came and you died for me. You are worthy because you came to redeem me in all of my brokenness. And you spoke worth into me. You spoke forgiveness into me. You spoke repentance and wholeness into me. And in that, you call me to follow you. So as we close out our time together, I want to encourage us, can we pray for that? Jesus, help me. Holy Spirit, break through so that I can continue to see you as someone who is worthy. And not just settle for someone who is useful in my life. And may this be the testimony that you establish in me. So let's pray for that, church. Can I just give us a little bit of time to respond in prayer, and then after a little bit, our band will close us out, okay? Let's pray for that together.